Well, that hymn is our prayer as we come to God's Word tonight. So let's open up the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6. If you want to follow on a church Bible, then you'll find a church Bible on the ends of the row that you're sitting on, and it will be page 970. It's Matthew chapter 6. Before I read that, just to say that Impact is back at our place tonight, so you're welcome back there. And we'll do the book. Okay. If you want to know what the book is, you can ask Impact. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the words of Jesus from verses 1 to 18. Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets corners to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Well, these are the words of Jesus that he spoke on the side of a mountain, probably looking over the Sea of Galilee in Israel, there in about AD 31. Jesus here speaks about three subjects: giving, praying, and fasting. Wow, we're going to have a blast tonight, aren't we, looking at those three subjects. So it's not going to be a kind of Jamie Vardy party sermon. But actually, what we've got in these three things will help each of us to either come to a relationship with Jesus or develop and deepen our relationship with Jesus. So they're really important verses, and they're three really important things for us to grow in our relationship with God. We're in this series on Matthew's Gospel. And we've seen so far, we've had 11 sermons on this gospel, and we've seen so far that Jesus has come into the world as the light of the world. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the Savior from our sin. And you cannot get anyone bigger, better, or more important than Jesus of Nazareth. So what he says is really worth listening to. And as Jesus came into the world, there are huge consequences that follow his arrival. Light has pierced the darkness. Good is shattering evil. Righteousness is overcoming wickedness. The kingdom of God is advancing. And the Lord Jesus Christ has mentioned that back in chapter 4. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's a really powerful thing, because the kingdom of God is the place where God is king. It's the place where things are as they should be. The reversal of the fall and of sin. Every miracle shows how things should be. And the life of Jesus shows us how we should live. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is advancing. It's as unstoppable as a sunrise. And as the kingdom of God advances, heaven is on the march, surging forward, and hell is on the run, but fighting back furiously as it's on the run. But Jesus is walking around Israel as a preacher who went from place to place, synagogue to synagogue, and market square to market square, and village to village, and he was casting his vision of what the kingdom of God is like. And somebody put it this way. Jesus is casting a vision of having pockets of the kingdom of God, churches, established around that nation and the world. He envisages small groups of people loyal to himself who would get together to encourage one another to live a righteous life, and they would act as members of one family exercising mutual forgiveness. And that's a great vision that Jesus had, isn't it? I wonder what you thought. Why did Jesus come? We know he came to save us from our sin, but we know that life is bigger than that. If it was just about salvation from sin, then he'd take us straight up to heaven the moment we believed, so we wouldn't sin anymore. But he leaves us on earth. Why? That we might be these pockets of the kingdom of God scattered around the world, living a life that he wants us to live. And that life is what is called a righteous life. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you've got one of these major teaching blocks about life in the kingdom of God. And its theme is righteousness. So let's just look at a few verses there. Chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is life in the kingdom of God. The people in that kingdom hunger. They really want righteousness. They really want to do the right thing in the right way. Chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were, of course, the religious leaders of the day. Everybody looked up to them. They were really like the religious elite. But Jesus said that your righteousness has got to surpass theirs. And they probably scratched their heads and thought, how on earth could that be? And we saw last week how that could be. It surpasses theirs because it's deeper than theirs. It's an inward thing. And then in chapter 6, verse 33, we read this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So these are the people of the kingdom. They're really seeking first the righteousness of God. They want in their lives the replica of what God is in heaven. Because we are the image of God on earth. And God is righteous. He's upright, always does the right thing, always says the right words. He is beautiful. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when we seek after righteousness, it means that we want to be on earth as much as we can be what God is in heaven, as his image. So we want to say the right things, and we want to live the right way, and we want to live a beautiful life in a very sinful, sometimes horrible world. And that's the key to the Sermon on the Mount, living a righteous life. So far in this sermon, we've seen these things. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, the righteous person is described. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, as we saw last week, righteousness is defined. And chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, that we're going to look at tonight, righteous acts are detailed. So it's all about righteousness. Now, three righteous acts are detailed, as we mentioned, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And Jesus is talking about practicing your righteousness. Look again at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Now, that word righteousness, translated in some versions as righteous acts, other versions of the Bible, righteous deeds, other versions, good works. And the idea is that this is how righteousness shows itself in our relationship with God. So the things of last week, verses 17 to 48, righteousness defined, that's how righteousness shows itself in our relationship with other people. But what we've got tonight is how righteousness shows itself in our relationship with God. Giving, praying, and fasting. Well, you're saying this is going to be as exciting as a day in a monastery. Well, let's look at them. If they weren't important, Jesus wouldn't have said them. They're really important to develop our relationship with God. So let's look at those three things. First of all, giving money away. Well, how exciting is that? Having money to start with so that you can give it away. Look what Jesus said in verse 2. When you give to the needy, giving to the needy. This money comes from our own pockets, our own income. He says, you are giving and we give according to your income. And the money goes, Jesus says here, to the needy. Now, the Old Testament was really big on this. Supporting and helping those who were vulnerable, those who were poor, those who hardly had anything. So there's a big collection of teaching in the Old Testament about giving money to the poor and needy. And it's no less in the New Testament. Acts of the Apostles tells us again and again how the church helped out the poor. Now we might think, how can we do that today? We see homeless people on the streets, and there's an element of suspicion in all of us, I guess, that, you know, are they really joking here? You hear so many stories, don't you, that you give them money and they drive off in their Ferrari afterwards? You hear those kind of stories, but I'm sure that's not true of all of them at all. But how can we know that when we give, our money really is going to the poor and needy? Well, the way that I think you can do it is by giving to those charities and organizations that are trustworthy and that we know of, and we know the money will go to the poor and needy. Caring for Life, Open Doors, Tear Fund. You know there that if you give your money, then it will get to the right places, either in this country or in places where the church is persecuted. So that's a sure way of giving to the poor and needy. But Christians don't just give to the poor and needy, they're also to give to the extension of the gospel work. So we want to give to missionary work and to supporting gospel workers in churches. And Jesus assumes that we would do it. He doesn't say, if you give, but when you give. And the follower of Jesus will do this. It is a righteous act, a righteous deed to give our money away to those who need it. The second thing Jesus speaks about is prayer. Go on one ahead there. Praying. Verse 5. And when you pray. Again, it's not an if you pray, but when you pray. It's an assumption we will pray. Now, this is one of the first acts of righteousness that any Christian ever does. As soon as you're converted, you pray. It's the spiritually natural thing to do. It's like oxygen, it's like breathing for the Christian. We've got to call upon our Father because we need him to help us and provide for us and protect us and save us. We tell him that we adore him and we ask him to provide for us in our needs. And prayer is a part of a joyful relationship with God. So the Christian will set aside specific times to pray, and it's the way we communicate with God. God communicates to us through the Bible. It's how he speaks to us, and we communicate to him through prayer. So the one in the kingdom of God gives, prays. Thirdly, they fast. Verse 16. When you fast. Again, not if, but when. What is fasting? Fasting is when we go without something we usually have and can legitimately have in order to develop our relationship with the Lord. Fasting is not giving up something that's wrong. No, that's called killing sin. Fasting is when we give up something that is good, that we enjoy, but we give it up just for a short time. Why should a Christian fast then? What is its value? We'd be aware of the value of giving. People need our money. We are aware of the value of praying. We want to talk to God. But what's the value of fasting? What is the point of giving up something you enjoy for a short time? What's the point? Well, someone in the kingdom of God fasts so as to concentrate on something deeper and longer lasting than the temporary things that we enjoy. It's to concentrate on God and on spiritual realities. If we continually stuff ourselves full and satiate ourselves with this world's pleasures, then we will lose our spiritual cutting edge and our thought of eternal realities. So we may decide to do without something for a while so that we may concentrate on what really matters, so that our spiritual senses are heightened. Fasting. Fasting from what? Well, most people think of food. And there may well be times when you decide that you'll go without food for a while, or a particular food. But you don't have to limit fasting to food. It might be that you decide to give up a certain pleasure, or a hobby, or TV, or Netflix for a little while. It might be you decide to give up a garden item, or a household item, or a personal item for a little while. It might be you decide to give up Twitter, or Snapchat, or Facebook, or Instagram for a while, or a camera, or your music, or a book, or tea, or coffee for a while. See, we underestimate the spiritual benefit it would bring to us to get our nose out of that book, our eyes off of that screen, our face out of that front camera, our heart away from that item, and our mind away from that constant flow of news, and are having our stomachs empty so that we can concentrate on God for a day, half a day, or even an hour. It would do us so much good to say, right, this is God's time. So our fasting is an act of righteousness that we do just for a short while in order to focus on God and eternity. Now, these are our righteous practices that Jesus speaks about. Why do we do them? Well, not just for the sake of doing them. We do them, remember, to develop our relationship with God. You see, by doing these things, our relationship with God expands, deepens, and grows. So if somebody should say, Pastor, I want to develop my relationship with God. How can I grow in my Christian life? Then Pastor responds, by practicing righteousness, by giving, by praying, by fasting. Now, as we do those three things, we must be really careful. Notice what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful. I wonder how Jesus said that. What was the kind of look in his eye? Who was he looking at as he said that? Maybe all this crowd around him as he spoke this majestic Sermon on the Mount. He was looking at them and he says, be careful. And I wonder if he stopped just for a moment. What was he going to say next? Be careful about what? And he's saying, be careful when you practice your righteousness, because there's a real danger that we do these in front of others to be seen by them. And when we do them in front of others to be seen by them, then we're not developing our relationship with God. We simply want to impress other people and show off to other people about how spiritual we are. No, there is a real and present threat for Christian people that there is that within us which would rather impress other people than God. There's something within each one of us that wants other people to know how much we give, how much we pray, how much we fast. We want to be noticed. And when we do this in front of other people, to be seen by other people, our eye is taken off the Lord, it's placed upon people, and we begin to do these things to get the reward and the applause of others rather than the well done of God. And when that happens, the spiritual dynamic exits our life. We become more interested in pleasing people than in pleasing God. So let's quickly go back through those three things and see the warning that Jesus gives on each one. They're all about our motive. Why do we do them? When it comes to giving, verses 2 to 4. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Well, there's a way to give, isn't it? Just trumpet it out. Look how much I'm giving. Why do people do that? Well, in order to say, wow, good chap. Jesus says, if we give in order to impress other people, then we've received our reward. At the end of verse 2, truly you've received your reward in full. So when it comes to Red Nose Day, children in need, or there's other popular charitable things, then so often they'll have this check. Some people might not know what a check is these days, but a check. But it's not like a little check that fits into your pocket. It's like, check this big! And you've got to have about four people holding it. And it says right on that, to children in need, and a large amount of money, and then from whoever it might be, the company or the people. And then the people give it away. And you know exactly who's given, and then there's applause. Well, they have their reward. You know, there's value in doing that, because some people are going to be helped by it, but their reward is gone. They've got it. Well done. And that's it. The trouble is that when we seek our reward from other people and our applause from other people, we're no longer looking to God for recognition and honor. So, Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's the same with praying. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But here's a real danger. Proud prayers so that people see you praying and so that they say, wow, what a prayer. Now, Jesus goes on in this and he says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. So Jesus is saying, look, don't pray long, boring, babbling prayers. And then he gives us the model prayer to pray, which covers everything. Imagine if Jesus said the opposite. Imagine if he said, when you pray, you make sure you pray long. You make sure that you bore other people as much as you can. It doesn't say that. It says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling as if God can't hear you or as if you're nagging him. No, when you pray, this is all you need to do, just your heart with God's heart. And when God hears your prayers, he will reward you. Now, somebody might say on this, well, what about prayer meetings then? If Jesus is saying, go into your room, close the door and pray in secret, what about the prayer meetings we have in our small groups and on our Wednesday nights? Well, I don't think that disqualifies those church prayer meetings, because you've got in the Acts of the Apostles the times when the people of God do come together to pray publicly together. But I still think that what you've got here is a kind of directive for how we conduct ourselves in our prayer meetings. Third thing Jesus says then is about fasting. The danger in fasting is in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces. You get this picture of them contorting their faces to show others that they are fasting. You know, they really want people to know that they're suffering as they fast. They're in pain because of what they've given up. It's really cost them. They're looking miserable and glum. They dare not smile because they've given something up for an hour or a day. Let everyone know you haven't had a glass of Chardonnay during Lent. Let everyone know you haven't had a tasty chocolate for the day. Or salt on your food. Oh, okay. Jesus says, when you fast, don't let it be known to other people. No, if people know that you're fasting and what you've given up, you've got your reward. You'll have spiritual respect. Jesus says, verse 17, when you pray, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, smile, put perfume on, put aftershave on, look good, smell good. And your reward is from God. And you'll get his recognition and his blessing and future delights unknown. So these are the three acts of righteousness that Jesus defines for us to develop and deepen our relationship with him. We practice this righteousness not for the acts themselves, not for the sake of those things, but for the benefit they bring. And that brings great benefit to us and to other people. But we do it not to impress other people, but we do it in order to please God and develop our relationship with God. Now, if we do these things simply to impress other people, then the very acts of righteousness which are designed to be a cord that brings us closer to God ends up being a noose that chokes the spiritual life out of our souls. Each one of these things, if practiced correctly, will bring us closer to the Lord. And remember why we do them. God sees, God rewards. Each time Jesus says, God sees, God rewards. When you pray, God sees. He sees you praying. When you give that money, God sees. When you do that direct debit, God sees. He knows. When you fast, nobody else might know, but he sees and he knows exactly. And then Jesus says, he will reward. What is that reward that God will give us? Well, it's certainly a reward in the future life. Revelation 11, verse 18 speaks about the rewards that are given to the people of God. But I think it's a reward in this life as well. When you do these things for the glory of God, you get a joy in your heart, a peace in your soul, a contentment in your life. You'll enjoy all the benefits and pleasures of a growing, developing, and deepening relationship with the Lord himself. Nothing done for the Lord is in vain. He sees it all and will give the proper recognition at just the right time. So when we do these things, actually, it will be longer lasting than a Jamie Vardy party. And it will be more exciting than a day in the monastery. It will be a life lived for God. Amen.